You could say that it's a prayer letter from a prison. In fact, you give tonight's study that title, A Prayer Letter from a Prison. Paul, he's in prison in Rome, and he's writing to the believers here at Colossae. And, you know, in a prayer letter, normally the missionary or whoever it is writing the letter, they normally talk about their situation and their issues and their needs. But the interesting thing is that the Apostle Paul, he doesn't mention himself in this prayer letter. He mentions the church in Colossae. He's interested only in their spiritual welfare. And so we have here a wonderful prayer letter. So verse 1, the Apostle says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now remember that the heresy in this town and in this church was Gnosticism. And you had these people who were infiltrating the church, and they were saying, salvation is when you make a great discovery. It's all about knowledge. And you've got to discover this secret that only a certain few people know. And then you'll be liberated, or they talk about enlightened. Well, Paul here in this verse, he says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Salvation is in Christ. It's not in some mystical discovery that only a certain few people make. It's not in some knowledge that only a few people can attain to. He says that it's in Christ. So he's really saying to the church here, forget about those cultists who have come to you and they're always talking about knowledge. Forget about them, because if you want knowledge, go to Christ. If you want wisdom, go to Christ, your Savior. Everything that you could ever need is found in him. So just leave the cult and just forget about it. It's I suppose the apostle saying, why would you want dirt when you can have diamonds? You know, that's the comparison here. Paul is saying, why on earth would you go after some miserly, miserable old cult when you have Christ? Let's read on. Verse 4. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Hopefully I'll get rid of this frog. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." So the apostle, he finishes this passage by mentioning thanksgiving. And you know what? Thanksgiving is like the glue that holds everything together. In a Christian's life, in the life of a church, thanksgiving is just like the glue that keeps everything together. If you don't have thanksgiving, if you don't have gratitude, then everything falls apart. I want to think tonight about Paul's prayer. You see, Paul he's writing here a prayer letter, as it were. Of course, the whole book is a letter in a sense. But he's also praying here, or I suppose you could say in this prayer letter, he's telling the Colossians what he prays about. He's telling these Christians in Colossae who are being assailed by the cults, he's telling them, I'm praying for you, and here's what my prayer is. Here's what my prayer requests to God are. So, let's come to this prayer of Paul's, and let's think about the things that Paul is praying for these people. But before we get to it, let me just touch on verse 1. The apostle says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul mentions the conflict. In the prison cell in Rome, he's engaged in a conflict. Will you say, is he fighting with one of the soldiers? One of the guards? No. He's fighting in the place of prayer. He's in the closet, in that prison cell. He's praying. He's engaged in a battle in that cell, and the battle is for the church in Colossae. And Paul speaks about this conflict. What great conflict I have for you. He's saying to the church, I'm hundreds of miles away from you in Rome, the capital of the ancient world, but I'm praying for you. I'm fighting for you in the place of prayer. I'm engaged in this conflict, this battle. You know, prayer is a battle. Let's always remember that. When you come here on a Thursday night, it's a battle. When you go home and every other day of the week, you have your quiet times, it's a battle, isn't it? Of course, you say to me tonight, tell me something I don't know. You've experienced the battle. Mine, isn't it a battle even before you get down to prayer? So the devil does all his part to even stop you from praying so that you don't even start. And he'll bring all kinds of things into your mind. Oh, you need to do that first. You need to do this. And even when you maybe you sit down to pray or you get on your knees, he'll even show you something in the room to distract you. Of course, that's why it's good to close your eyes. There's a point to it. But you know, the devil, he loves to stop us praying. It's a battle. And then when we do get down to prayer, after all the distractions, the battle heats up, doesn't it? I'm sure you've been in the place where it seems like you can hardly make any progress in your prayer. And you know, it just seems to be that you're almost coming up against a wall. You ever find that in prayer? You ever find that it's a struggle? You ever find that it's a battle? Of course you do. Every one of us have experienced that. Well, I want to tell you tonight, don't be alarmed. Don't think that somehow you're a strange Christian and you're an inferior Christian. That's what I used to believe. You know, whenever I was a young Christian, the devil used to come along and he'd say, your prayer life's a joke. Sure, you couldn't be right with God. You're a pathetic advertisement for a Christian. I mean, you're an excuse for a Christian. Just give up. And this is what he would say. And he would say, well, now, you need to attain a far higher level of Christianity before you should ever start to pray. Don't you even think about praying until you become a super Christian, as it were. And sad to say, I believed his lies. Then I realized that prayer is a battle. Then I realized that it's not something strange, that we shouldn't, as the Apostle Peter put it, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't be alarmed. Don't think it's strange if you find prayer difficult. Because it is a conflict. And Paul found it to be a conflict. But thank God we can triumph in the conflict. In our individual prayer lives and in the church prayer meeting. In the prayer life of the church. We can be overcomers. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8 verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors because we're so holy. Is that what the verse says? Sorry, I must have misquoted it, didn't I? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him, the man at God's right hand. That's how we overcome tonight in the place of prayer. You know, in about, I suppose, 15 minutes time when we get down to prayer, you close your eyes and it's so difficult, it's a struggle. We overcome because there's a man at God's right hand with 5 wounds. Thank God that we have victory through Christ. Oh, the conflict. We better not delay any longer. Let's get on and think about this prayer or the elements of the prayer of the Apostle Paul. You notice, first of all, there's comfort. There's comfort. The Apostle desires that the believers would experience comfort. In verse 2, notice the start of verse 2. That their hearts might be comforted. Paul desires that the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea, that the believers in each of these places, that their hearts would be comforted. How is it that a Christian can have comfort? Amid the trials and the heartaches of life, how can we experience comfort? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. Because he's the comforter. Isn't that right? And Jesus, whenever he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to comfort the church. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you know, it should be the ministry of every minister, of every pastor, to comfort the flock. I think it was it A.W. Tozer or Campbell Morgan who said that if he could live his life over again, there's one thing he would do differently. He would comfort Christians more. He would comfort the people of God more. What does Isaiah chapter 40 tell us? Comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. It's God's will that his people be comforted. And you know, there's no greater comforter than the Holy Spirit. But that reminds me that each one of us should be comforters too. We should comfort each other. Not criticize. There's too much criticism in the Church of Christ today. But what the church needs is comfort. The comfort of the Holy Spirit and the comfort of fellow believers one for another. So Paul is praying for this. In the prison cell in Rome, this is an important part of his prayer. He's saying, Lord, will you please comfort the Christians in Colossae? Oh God, my desire is that they would be comforted. As the Gnostics and the other heretics are trying to draw them away from Christ and the truth of the gospel, Lord, I pray that you will comfort them. I pray you'll encourage them. There was comfort in his prayer. But there was charity mentioned. Paul speaks of charity. If you look there again at verse 2, it says, being knit together in love. Paul wanted the Christians in this church to be knit together in love. That's a very interesting word there, that word knit. Knit. Now, we're not talking about knitting a nice cardigan. And by the way, I wouldn't be much good at knitting a nice cardigan or nipping anything else for that matter. But the word knit here, of course, it reminds us, does it not, of the knitting of a broken bone? Isn't that what the doctors talk about? Whenever a person fractures a bone, the bone needs to knit together again. That's what Paul is praying. He's praying that the believers would knit together. What happens when a bone knits together? It joins, isn't that right? And Paul desires, and his earnest prayer is, that the believers would be knit together, joined together, that, in other words, that they'd be as one, that they'd be united. that there'd be in unity, that the church in Colossae would be a church of true Christian love. It's always wonderful when there's charity in the church. The Apostle Peter, I think it was, who said, "Above all, have fervent charity among yourselves." Above all now, above all, most important, have fervent charity among yourselves. The Apostle, he mentions confidence as well. We've got comfort, charity, and confidence. He wants the believers in Colossae to be a confident people. Not self-confident or overconfident, but he wants them to have confidence because of what is theirs in Christ. Because of what they have in Christ, he says, "And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." Again in verse 2. The riches of the full assurance of understanding. He's speaking here about confidence or assurance. The Apostle, he wants the believers to get an understanding of the gospel. He wants them to have an understanding of their faith. You see, whenever you understand the Christian faith, whenever you get a grasp of the Christian faith, then you not want to turn to anything else. When you realize what you possess in Christ, because you have him, then everything else will be worthless. And you know, it's important for us to have this understanding that Paul spoke about. How do you get this understanding? Well, simply by coming and learning from the Word of God, coming on a Thursday night, coming on a Sunday, you learn more and more about your blessed Savior. You learn more and more about the riches that are yours in Christ. And so the more you learn about the Savior, the less chance there is that you will turn away from him. The less chance there is that you'll backslide. The less chance there is that you'll turn to any cult or any of these heresies that are around today. Confidence. Thank God, as we study the Word of God, as we meditate on the Savior, and as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we have confidence. But then finally tonight, just before we get down to prayer, Paul not only spoke about comfort and charity and confidence, but there's the climax. What did he speak about in the climax of verse 2. Well, you go back to it there. The end of verse 2. He speaks about the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul is speaking here about the church, and he's speaking about Christ, the head of the church. The mystery here that he's referring to is the mystery of the church. You see, in the Old Testament, it was a mystery, as it were. But in the New Testament, then, the mystery is revealed. It's like a statue. You know, whenever a statue is made, and there's the unveiling of the statue, and there's the dignitaries who have come and the visitors who have come to see the unveiling of the statue, but there's a sheet over the statue. Nobody can see it. But then the time comes whenever the dignitary pulls the sheet off. He whips the sheet off and everybody sees the statue. You know, that's what it's like in the New Testament. The New Testament is an unveiling of the Old Testament. And the mystery here is the mystery of Christ and his church. That's the climax. That's the climax of the Bible. That's the pinnacle, you could say. And Paul is really saying here to the believers at Colossae, he's saying, understand the great organization that you're a part of. You're a part of the church of Christ. You're not just a part of the church at Colossae. You're a part of the worldwide church, the universal church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the great King and head of his church. So here's the crux. Why would you turn to Gnosticism? Why would you pay heed to these liars and these heretics who are trying to draw you out of the church and trying to draw you away from Christ? You've got everything in Christ. You're a part of his church, the church that he loves, the church that he gave himself for. Why would you turn to anything else? So let's remember tonight what Paul prayed for. He prayed for the comfort of the saints. He prayed for charity among the saints. He prayed for confidence. He prayed for the confidence of the saints. He prayed that the church in this time would be a confident church as they realized what was theirs in Christ. And then the great climax, the mystery. God the Father planned that a people would be gathered out for his Son, and that one day those people would be brought to his Son, that the bride would be brought to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that Christ would be with his church forevermore.